Good morning, Crossville Church.
Good morning.
We have come here today expecting God to do something in hearts and lives. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Amen. That is our purpose for being here, and we are glad to welcome you to this special service. You say, William, there's nothing happening big today. You're here. I'm here. God's here. So that makes it a special day. We're glad that you're here today. Let me just remind you of some announcements this morning. Right after morning worship, there's going to be a mini choir practice for Father's Day next Sunday morning. So if you're in the choir, be sure and hang around for that. Except for some special events. Throughout the rest of the summer, there will be no choir practice and no evening small groups the rest of the summer. We're going to come back and look at that at the beginning of school and look at that and see what we think. But we wanted to let you know that. And it has to do with the attendance, just to be honest. So I might as well tell you that. And so be sure and remember, no choir practice, no evening small groups the rest of the summer. This coming Wednesday night is going to be Super Summer Something, and Chuck's going to come and tell us something about it.
You know, we had 131 people at our first summer, Super Summer Something, and it was awesome, I would think. How many of you were there? I would like to see all of you back this Wednesday. The men who attend our men's prayer breakfast twice a month are putting this one on. We want you to know we can cook more than just breakfast. It's going to be a wonderful meal this Wednesday evening. There's going to be a wonderful devotional. I can tell you that because I'm doing it. I know. And then there's going to be some fun games for all ages. And I would so love to see some of our young parents embarrassed in front of their children. So, hey, you young parents, you come and you bring those kiddos, and then we can laugh at the kiddos too. But come on out this week. It's going to be awesome. Sign up sheet in the foyer.
And we do need you to sign up so that we'll know how much food to prepare. Chuck didn't tell you what the menu is. Barbecue, baked beans, coleslaw, and desserts.
Potato salad.
Okay. Nobody told me that. Be sure and remember that the sign-up sheet is in the foyer. Ladies Bible study this coming Friday at 11:15. NMI is collecting crisis care kits through next Sunday. And there are some Ziploc bags out there, and a shopping list is available. Some of you might say, well, there's no stuffed animal on that. That's because we have them. And someone gave us a large collection of those a couple of years ago, and so we don't have to do that. So just the rest of that stuff, be sure and bring that. Vacation Bible School is coming, and out in the foyer on a little acrylic stand, there is, I believe, a QR code where you can register your kids now. And that would help us out. We're expecting a big Vacation Bible School this year, and so be sure and remember to register the kids. Next Sunday morning, before, between, and after, we hope, or at least between and after Sunday school and morning worship, many of you have said it sure would be nice to have a new church directory. Mm-hmm. And so next Sunday morning, Brett, stand up, please, sir. I know I didn't tell you I was going to do this. This young man is going to be taking your picture. And so it's not going to take but just a second. It's and it's just from here up. It's like a mug shot. I should have stayed at PowerCon, right? Anyway, so that we're going to start those pictures next Sunday morning. Don't say, I don't want to have my picture made. Because if you do, I'm going to come and talk ugly to you. We're going to continue this for a while.
So. If they don't want their picture taken, we'll take one.
We will find the worst one that we can on Facebook and put on there. Thank you, Heather. That's wonderful. be sure and remember that we're going to be taking those pictures. I'm telling you, it's so good. Last Sunday morning to watch you with the name tags and watch you greeting people, it was a joy. And those two Sundays that we have done that, it's a joy to know that we've got new people that we're having to learn new names. Praise God for that. And so be sure and remember that. Thank you for your faithfulness in giving. And there are offering receptacles back in the back of the sanctuary. And we do appreciate your giving. Thank you so much. Just a little while ago, they had to take Bobby to the hospital. Linda called me. And I'm not saying last names because we are live back there. And I'm going to ask Kay and Ellen if they will to come and bow here. We're going to do what the book of James tells us to on behalf of Bobby. We've got someone else in the hospital this morning. You received a prayer request about that earlier in the week. And we need to be praying for Tommy this morning and pray that the Lord would touch him and pray that God would be with him. So we're going to anoint these two ladies on behalf of their brother and pray that God would touch him. And we're going to pray for Tommy as well. If you'd like to come and gather with them and pray. The Bible says it is the prayer of faith that saves the sick. It's not the oil. It's not the pastor. It's what God does. Kay and Ellen, we anoint you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit on behalf of Bobby this morning. Lord Jesus, we're grateful that we can come to you. We're grateful, Lord, that you are the great physician, that you touch and heal and help. And so, Lord, this morning we bring to you Bobby, we bring Tommy to you, we bring to you others in our congregation who need your touch, who need your help, believing, God, that ultimately healing comes from you. And so, Father, this morning we ask you in the name of Jesus that from the crowns of their heads to the soles of their feet that you would touch, that you would help, and that you would heal. And I pray, Father, for family members who are waiting beside them. May you strengthen them and encourage them. And, Father, may they feel your presence right now, knowing that people are praying for them and are believing God for them. And we know, Lord, that you do all things well. And so we trust you and we believe you. And whatever way you heal, we trust you and we believe you. So we give you glory, honor, and praise for the healing that you are giving in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.
Okay. Let's stand and sing. He is exalted.
He is exalted. The King is exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted forever. Exalted and high. We'll praise his name. He is the Lord. Forever his truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in his holy name. He is exalted. The King is exalted on high. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise him, he is exalted forever, exalted and high. We'll praise his name. He is the Lord, forever his truth shall reign. Rejoice in his holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. Crown him with many crowns. Oh, and sing. crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious in the strife, for those he came to save. His glories now we sing.
Standing for prayer. Amen.
What a privilege and an honor it is, Lord, to be able to just bow before you here for just a few minutes this morning. Lord, we realize just how dependent we really are upon you, upon your touch, for your grace and your mercy during this time. And Lord, this morning we can't help but remember those who are not able to be here in this service this morning. We think of those that may be sick or may be in the hospital or dealing with some other issue in their life, Lord. And we just pray that right now that you would just go to them, and as you have done so many times before, would you just once again just wrap your big old loving arms around them and draw them close to you, Lord, and help them to know that they're not alone in what they're facing or what they're going through, but that you are right there with them, that you're as close today as a whisper. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would just be with them and just give unto them, Lord, the touch that they need. And then, Lord, for us here that are gathered today in this service, we just pray that you would just minister to our hearts, Lord, that you would speak to us as only you can do, and that you would just somehow, some way, Lord, help us to know that you are here and that you understand. We pray this morning, Lord, especially for Brother William as he speaks to us, that you would anoint him, Lord, and help him to speak, Lord, as he has never spoken before. That it is not he who is speaking, Lord, but that it is you speaking through him. And then, Lord, help us today to have open hearts and receptive minds to that which you want to say to us and do to us. So, Lord, we just commit this service into your hands and into your care. And we just pray for your divine will to be accomplished here this morning. And for everything that is said and done, may it bring glory and honor and praise to you. For it is in your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Greg. When Greg and Sharon and Susie and I all met, we all had dark hair. That was a long time ago. Both of our oldest were just babies at that point in time. I am blessed beyond measure. We've got retired pastors and those in our congregation, and I'm the first retired pastor I ever had was not the most pleasant experience, and these guys have made it very pleasant, and I'm so thankful for them, all of them. I'm telling you, you are blessed to have these pastors. There is a wealth of wisdom in this group of men and women that are here. And I am so thankful for them, thankful for what God is how God is bringing them our way, and we rejoice in that. This morning I want to speak to you from Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 8 here in just a few moments. Titus chapter 3, and we're going to begin with verse 3. Last Sunday morning, we began a series entitled Discipleship 101. We talked about that this series was a series that we hope for those who really never had a mentor or anybody to come along beside them as a young Christian could really take some of the things that we're going to go through over the next few weeks and build their Christian life off of these things to make their Christian walk better. For those of you who did have someone who came along beside you and helped you and mentored you, this is going to be a real good review. For it's being a real good review for me and for Pastor Jack, who actually is in Canada today. But for he and I, as we go through this, it's going to be a great review for us. And in this thing, if you weren't here last week, we plan to look at our basic beliefs, and we plan to talk about some spiritual disciplines like prayer and Bible reading and other things that will help us in our Christian life so that we can be more effective in our Christian life, because none of us just want to just kind of wade through this hoping that we're getting it right. Amen? Oh my. So even though the title that we started with last Sunday morning was Let's Start at the Beginning, I guess from what you're looking at in the title that you see on the very top up there, you would say, well, Pastor, this is probably the very beginning, and I'm going to tell you that you are wrong. We will get to what I'm going to talk to you about right now, but we in Wesleyan Arminian camp, we really believe in prevenient grace. We believe in that grace that goes before. That grace that brings us along and helps us to be able to understand that there is a God that loves us. And really, when you begin to think about it, that starts at the beginning of our lives and how He moves and how He works and how He brings us to a point that we understand that Jesus died on the cross, that we can be forgiven of our sins, and that we can live for Him. Praise His name. So we're not there today. We're at He saves us. Well, Paul in our passage today is writing to a young preacher. Now, I'm going to tell you that as a young preacher, when I went to the Russellville Church in Russellville, Alabama, my dad had been a pastor all the years of my life. I have never lived anywhere except in a parsonage or a house that the church has provided. I asked Susie not long after we got married, what do normal people talk about? And she said, the preacher. But in our passage, and I read through 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. I read through them, and when I start talking even about them, and if Jack or Tyler or David or Ronnie were here this morning, all four of those young men that I had as associates, if any of them were to be here this morning, they would tell you if William starts talking about 1, 2 Timothy and Titus, it just tears me apart because I read them. And I read them, and I read them. But here, Paul is writing to a young preacher. He's writing to a young preacher that was sent to a place called Crete. Now, if we were to bring Titus into our Nazarene context this morning, Paul was the district superintendent, and Titus was the young preacher. And if you go back to chapter 1 and you begin to read this, Paul is greeting Titus, and he begins to tell him about this wonderful opportunity that he has for this young preacher. Those who are pastors among us understand what wonderful opportunities really are. It means it's a difficult church and I'm putting you there is what it really means. But if you go back to chapter 1, verse 12, let me show you the kind of people that Paul has placed Timothy with. Because there in chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, one of Crete's own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true. Now, how would you like to be a young preacher and your district superintendent say, hey, I want you to understand that the people to which you've been sent are liars, brutes, and gluttons. Now, I want to tell you that had Dr. Ron McCormick said to me that the people at Crossville were liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons, I would still be on the bayou eating red beans and rice. I thought that was funny when I wrote it. I really did. Well, he continues into chapter 2. And if you go into chapter 2, there he begins to tell Titus how to conduct the business of the church. And you come to chapter 2, verse 11, and there seems to be this shift in the letter because he says there in verse 11, for the grace of God... that has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Paul got excited. And it's about all I can do to read that and not get excited. Well, despite the business and the instruction, there in that passage, Paul really begins to open up and tell Titus what salvation and holiness are all about. He talks about grace there, this grace that has appeared to all men. You remember I said it just a moment ago, talked a little bit about prevenient grace. There it is. That grace that goes before. That grace that shows us that there is a better life to be lived. And that there's also something that can happen in our hearts as He purifies hearts and helps us live. But then he moves back to chapter 3, verse 1. And he says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle toward one another. So he gives him some more instruction on what to say to those liars, brutes, and gluttons. But then, chapter 3, verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Praises. Those are amazing words. I mean, you find them there in verse 4. I'm going to read verse 4 and 5 to you one more time. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. I mean, those are wonderful words. He saved us. Being saved. Being born again, as you find in John chapter 3. I mean, it's an exciting experience, isn't it? I mean, you begin to think about it. The guilt is gone. And all of a sudden, you have a joy and you have a peace like you've never experienced before in your life. I mean, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 speaks about those who were dead in sin and how they have been made alive in Christ. Let me tell you something. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. Jesus came in order that He might make dead people live. That's what He did. That's what all this is about. We are born again so that we will no longer live in death. We are born again so that we no longer have to fear death. Jesus came in order that dead people might be made alive by the Spirit of God. But what happens? What happens when we bow at an altar, when we bow at a table in a coffee shop, when we bow at a table at home, or when we're sitting there listening to the radio and a preacher preaches and he talks to us and the Holy Spirit really begins to move in our hearts and we say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I need my sins forgiven. And you're the only one that can do it. What happens? What happens in that event? And what do we need to know about continuing in our salvation? Well, this morning, let me tell you, I'm going to give you what we believe in the Wesleyan Arminian camp, okay? I make no bones about that. I'm not ashamed of who we are. I'm not ashamed of what we teach and what we believe. If I was, I would go somewhere else. But I'm not. I'm so thankful for what I've been taught all my life and what I believe and what I look at God's Word and find. So the first thing that I want us to do this morning is we're going to look at what happened to us in salvation. What happens to us when we are saved? Well, we know that we're forgiven. We know that the guilt is gone and that we are made new creatures in Christ Jesus. But what does all that mean? I'm going to give you some theological terms this morning, and it's not because I am such a great theologian, but I was reminded this week while I was at PALCON that I am one of the theologians here at this church. Now, that was frightening. You know? But when you begin to look at this, when we are saved, we are regenerated. Okay? Verse 5 here of chapter 3 tells us that we have been given rebirth, that we have been renewed. And really, that's what regeneration means. Regeneration means that we have been made new. John Wesley said that regeneration is the giving of life by the Spirit to a soul dead in sin. There is that thing one more time. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people. Oh, let's do better than that. He came to make dead people good. It might not have all been the same word, but we got it right. He came in order that he might make dead people live. As I've already mentioned, Jesus gives us this example in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. Jesus and Nicodemus have had this long talk about the new birth. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus looks at him. Nicodemus was either my age or a little older. And he says, how can this be? How can anyone go back into their mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, we're not talking about that, Nicodemus. We're talking about something that happens because of the Spirit of God. He says, you're going to have to be born of water. You're going to have to be born of the Spirit. You see, but this being born of the Spirit takes a soul that is dead and in sin, and it gives that soul new life. You see, this new birth that we're talking about, it gives us new abilities. It helps us to know God's presence. It helps us to experience God's love. It helps us to really understand and know the purposes that God has for our life as we walk with Him. It gives us some new characteristics. I mean, we begin to want to live a righteous life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29 says, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. Okay? So we're going to live a righteous life. We're going to live a holy life. We're going to have victory over sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. What is John saying there? We don't continue to walk in the old path that we were walking in. We have new life, abundant life. We are going in a different direction now. Really, that's what repentance means. Basically, and some of you have seen me doing it, some of you say, William, this is a hash over. It may be, but aren't you glad I'm here this morning? I am. Repentance really means, and you may not like how I'm going to say this, but I'm going to say it this way, okay? Repentance literally means that I am going to hell. I am going to hell. I am going to hell. I come to a point and place and time where I know that I need to be forgiven, and I repent of what I have been doing, and I turn around and I begin to go a different direction. I don't continue going down the same path that I've been going down. We have been changed. We have been regenerated. We have victory over those things that we've got. Folks, let me tell you something. If Jesus can't deliver us from the temptations in our life and help us to live a holy life, then Jesus died for nothing. You say, well, William, does that mean I'm going to be perfect? Exhibit A. But it does mean that we will have a new awareness, that we'll have a new awareness of what we're doing, what we're saying, how we are living. It'll also give us love for other people. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Don't write me, write John. What does that mean? It means that you and I cannot hate people. It means that you and I, they may get on our last nerve. But if you're going to go to heaven, you're going to have to love them. You have to love them with the love that Jesus gives. Virginia Merle Lindsay was a lady in the church in Laurel. I love that lady. She was so precious. But she would tell me from time to time, William, I love you just enough to get to heaven. I asked her one day, I said, how much is that? She said, I hadn't quite figured it out yet, you know. But love for the people in here, love for the people out there. 1 John 4:7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Victory over the world. Let me tell you something. We mope around, and I'm going to read you the scripture for that here in just a second. It's 1 John 5:4. We mope around and we look at the world that is around us and we say, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? This world is awful. Let me tell you something, folks. Jesus, long before we arrived here, said that greater is he who is in you than he that is in this world. It may be bad, but we serve the one who is greater. 1 John 5:4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. It's acceptance by God. 1 John 5:13-15, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. Now, that doesn't mean you can go and ask for anything under the sun. Because honestly, folks, there are some things you don't need. Chocolate may be one of those things. I know. But there are things in this world that you and I don't need as Christians. And the reason that I say it like that is because if we had them, we probably would not be Christian very long. Let me give you a couple of examples of regeneration. We're still in the first point, first sub-point, so I'll just let you know that. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I've already quoted, chapter 5, verse 17, if any man is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new is come. Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, that we have been raised to new life. When you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. We've been regenerated, but not only have we been regenerated, we have also been justified. That's what he says in verse 7 here of Titus chapter 3, that we have been justified, having been justified. And the word justified there means that we have been made right in God's sight. It means that we have been forgiven of the sins of the past. It means that according to Romans chapter 5 verse 1, that now we have peace with God. Therefore, Romans chapter 5 verse 1, therefore since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've also been adopted. Verse 7 there, he says that we have become heirs. We have become heirs. And what that means is we have become part of the family. Isn't that amazing? Adoption means that God has received us into His family. He has received us and we are His child. Okay? Romans chapter 8 verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. You go over to Galatians chapter 4 verse 5. That Jesus came to redeem those that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption as sons. We've been adopted. We've been brought into the family. It's an amazing thing. And all of this really means that we have been forgiven. God forgives all of our sins in the past. Those that we could think of and those that we couldn't think of. And God doesn't require us to name every sin that we've ever committed, because some of us would still be going. I know I would. But the Bible tells us that God, and you've heard me do this many times, so just hold on, because we're going to do it again. That God has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. He did not say as far as the north is from the south. The reason I say it like that is if you go north and you go around this globe, at some point in time you're going to have to start going south. But can I tell you this morning, you can begin to go east, and you can go east, and you can go east, and at some point in time you're going to come back through Crossville, Tennessee, but you are still going to be going east. And the Bible says that God has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. And I do have my directions correct. Isaiah chapter 43 verse 25, I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for My own sake and remembers your sins no more. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 12, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 16 through 17, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put My laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then He adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Praise His name. When we come to Him and we say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins, He blots those things out. You and I may remember them, and let me go ahead and tell you, the devil will remind you of them every chance that he gets. But God has forgotten them. They have been put under the blood of Jesus. And as far as God is concerned, they are no more. So that's what's happened to us. We've been regenerated. We've been justified. We've been adopted. We've been forgiven. But please understand, in saying all of that, the Bible does warn us about salvation, okay? We realize that the Bible says that if we're not walking as we should walk, that the possibility is there for us to lose our salvation. And some of there are people say, well, the Wesleyan and Arminian camp, they don't believe in eternal security. I'm sorry, you're wrong. We do. We believe that God is able, but it's not an unconditional eternal security that we can just get saved, have our ticket punched, and go out and live like the devil. Listen at the closing paragraph there of Jude. But to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, Other versions say, who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. If the possibility of falling was not there, then why did Jude say what he did? I've already said it. Being saved is not just something that we can have our ticket punched and say, oh boy, I get to go and do what I want to do. It's very clear as you read through the Gospels, Jesus expected those who were going to follow after Him to die to themselves and begin to live a life that was different than they had been living. We're going to talk a little bit more about this here in just a second. Jesus gave us the parable of forgiveness in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 25. And there were two servants that owed a debt. One was forgiven by the master, but he went out and required payment from a servant that owed a whole lot less than he did. And the master found out about it. And you know what the master did? The master cast that servant into jail because of his unforgiveness. And then Jesus adds this at the end of that parable. He says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive. You go on over to Luke chapter 12, verses 42 through 48. And the steward there is unfaithful and didn't do what he was supposed to do with what Jesus said. And I went and made sure that what I was telling you more than once, because I didn't want to say something that's not there. If you go to Luke chapter 12... Jesus says that when that master came, that he cut that steward into pieces and assigned him a place. This is the exact wording. And assigned him a place with the unbelievers. You and I have to live the life that we have been called to live. If we walk in the light, as John says in 1 John, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. You say, well, William, that sounds like God has given us warnings without any solutions. Boy, you are smart people. How do we live out this saving grace? See, it wouldn't do me any good if I were to give you these warnings without saying, this is how you can do it. This is how you can live it out. To say that salvation might be lost is not to say that we have to live in constant fear. Every Sunday morning, she was in the altar. Right over there, not this church, but right over there in that corner. Every Sunday morning, she was in that altar. And every Sunday morning, as a youth pastor, Susie and I would kneel beside of her as she wept before God because she was so afraid that God was just going to cast her out. She was so afraid that if she did anything wrong, that God would not forgive her. And that God would not restore her. And every Sunday morning for about 2 years, Susie and I knelt with her at that altar and prayed with her and tried to encourage her to know that there was a God that loved her and that wanted her to make it more than she wanted to make it. Amen. You see, you and I are active in this thing. We are active in this thing. Now, I'm going to take a sidestep here for just a moment, okay? I don't want you to sit there and think this morning that I am saying that we are saved by our works, because we are not. We are not saved by our works. The only thing that we can do in relation to our salvation is come to the only one that can forgive us. That's it. I can't save you. You can come to my office. You can spill your guts to me. You can tell me everything that you have ever done. And there's not a thing in this world I can do for you except to pray for you. Okay? But when you come to Jesus, When you come to Jesus and you say, forgive me, I'm so glad to tell you this morning that if you come to Jesus and you say, forgive me, and you mean that with your heart, this is not some flippant thing that you're just doing, but you mean that with your heart, I want to tell you this morning that His Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you become a child of God. I mean, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God so that no one can boast. When we come to Jesus, we receive the gift of salvation. But because we have come to Jesus, it means that we then want to begin to do something for Jesus. Doesn't it? It means that we want to do our best to live for Him. It means that we want to do our best to read His Word. It means that we want to do our best to pray. We want to do our best to live it out in front of other people who are all around us. You see, we are not saved by our works, but we are saved in order that we might do works. And we have to realize in all of this that in order to continue in this relationship, we have to walk by faith, not by sight and not by our feelings. If I had decided I was going to preach today based on how I feel, I'm going to tell you somebody else would be in this pulpit. Isn't it amazing that you can go and sit from Wednesday afternoon until Saturday afternoon and not lift a finger to do anything but just sit and soak and listen and write and type and all that kind of stuff and be so tired you can hardly stand yourself? Someone said, and they were very, very ugly this morning when they said it, they had something to say about my age, and I didn't appreciate it. I'll just go ahead and tell you. We don't walk by our feelings, because there are going to be days that you feel great. You're going to come to church sometimes and you're going to feel like God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, was here. And oh my goodness, what a wonderful service we had. Well, you're going to go out from here and the next morning you are going to feel like you got hit by a freight train, and the devil's going to say to you, you don't have it like you thought you had it. And it's at that point in time you need to say, I am not saved by my feelings. I am saved by the One who died for me, who gave His life for me in order that I might be forgiven and walk in newness of life. And even though I don't feel good today, I still believe that is true. Amen, William. Good preaching. And the Bible tells us that we can know this. I mean, how can we know? Well, we keep His commandments, for one thing. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His words, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. You want to do what's right. This is how you keep this. You want to do what's right. 1 John 2, verse 29. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. We love God's people. 1 John 3, 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. We have an inner witness. 1 John 3, 24, those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in Him. We know it by the Spirit that He gave us. We know it because God's Word tells us as well. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. I'm about to say something. And I'm not saying it because I want to be cold. I'm not saying it because I want to be calloused. I'm saying it because I want to tell you the truth. Okay? If we are living and we are not doing what God has commanded us to do, then we probably need to check our hearts. I'm not talking about the fact that you slipped and you fell. I'm not talking about that you got angry with somebody and you said something that now you regret, and you go to God and you say, forgive me. And it's at that point that you go to that person, if it's possible, and you say to them, forgive me. Okay? But in all of this, sometimes life just gets around us, doesn't it? And sometimes we have to fall before God. I'm not talking about a slipping and falling. I'm talking about continuing to live the old life that we were living. Nothing has changed. Nothing is any different than what it was before we came and said a few words at an altar. I'm not talking about slipping and falling. I'm talking about continuing in a path down the road that we don't need to be going down. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be cruel. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm trying to be truthful this morning, and I hope with all my heart that you understand that. If we're not doing what God has told us to do, then we need to really come back to a place where we say, oh God, I need you to forgive me. I need to begin to walk in newness of life. I want to be done with this dead way of living. I want to live in a new way. We need to realize that God loves us. And as I talked about that young lady, God wanted her to make it more than she wanted to make it, and she wanted to make it worse than anybody I've ever met. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. I've already read it to you. Jude, verse 24. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks. The King James Version says there, we have an advocate. We have one who goes on our behalf. We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And Danielle, in a little Midler Sunday school class, I've told you this before, it impacted me in such a way that I can never get away from it. She said, because she didn't know how to read atoning, she said, and he is the astonishing sacrifice for our sins and the sins of the whole world. He is not only the atoning sacrifice, he is the astonishing sacrifice. To think that God would love me even while I was still a sinner and be willing to die for me. But he wants us to grow. He wants us to grow. He wants us to pray. He wants us to read our Bible. He wants us to be in church. He wants us to follow him in baptism. He wants us to talk about him and give our testimony. Those are ways that we grow. I go back to those words. They absolutely, positively amaze me. He saved us. Application. I want you to understand something this morning. I tell you some of these things not so that you'll feel defeated, because I firmly believe that God wants his children to live in victory. Okay? When I was a kid, we used to sing a song, Victory, Victory, Victory Today is Mine. I think it was sung more in black churches than it was in white churches. But please understand, in the little church that I grew up in Piedmont, Alabama, we sang convention songs. Victory today is mine. I mean, they talked about that. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him. And that word ere there means he loved me before I knew him. And all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. God wants his children to live in victory. He wants us to continue in the path that He sets us on. And we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in defeat. You see, He has saved us from our sins. We have been forgiven. We're made new. But having said that, salvation is not permission just to continue to live in the old life. But I want you to get one more thing. God has given us all things necessary to live and walk in faith in newness of life. Everything that you and I need in order to live effective Christian lives, God has given us. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It's the last slide that's going to come up. He has saved us. Now live like it. He has saved us. Now we need to go out of here and live like it. Live different than the rest of the world. Allow them to see Jesus in us. Allow Him to move through us to touch and help people who need Him. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for this time that we've had together. Thank You, Lord, that You saved us. Thank You, Lord, that You were willing to come. And Your word tells us that God demonstrated His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we're thankful, Lord, that You were willing. While we were strangers, while we were aliens, while we were away from You, and while we cared nothing about what You had done for us, thank You that You kept loving us, You kept calling us, You kept wooing us to come to You for forgiveness of sins, so that we could become Your child. And we rejoice and we thank You for that today. Lord, You have saved us. Now help us, Lord, to live like it. Help us, Lord, to live in such a way that people can look at us, they can see us, but when they look at us and when they see us, they see the One who has saved us. And that is Jesus. And if we have failed You this week, thank You, Lord Jesus, that if we come to You and we confess our sins, You are faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and You will set us on a path again to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You've done so much to keep us from failing. How can we fail? Oh God, help us. Help us this morning. With every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around, please. I wonder this morning if there might be one here that you would say, Pastor, I'm not going to look. I'm not going to look except I don't want you to raise your hands or anything. But I'm going to look at the audience this morning. And if you this morning need to say, Lord Jesus, I need to be forgiven of my sins. I need to become a new person in Christ Jesus. I want You to do something for me. I want You to look at me until I look at You and nod my head, okay? Amen. Amen. Others, I'm so happy to tell you that right where you're at there this morning, right where you're at this morning, you can say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. I'm sorry that I've done those things. I'm sorry for all the wrongs that I've done. But Lord Jesus, today, I repent of those things. I want to go in a new direction. And I believe because of what Your word says that You'll forgive me, that You'll make me a new person, and that You'll help me to live an abundant Christian life. I praise God for those of you who looked at me. We're going to get you what you need in order to continue to live this life that we've been talking about this morning. If you're here this morning and you've been up and down and in and out and round about in your Christian life, I'm glad to tell you that God will forgive you and that God will help you and that God will enable you by the power of His Spirit to begin to live a new life, an abundant life, one that is effective in His kingdom. He'll do that. If I didn't believe that, I'd quit what I'm doing this morning. But I believe He can do it. Thank You, Father, for this time that we've had together. Thank You, Lord, for the opportunity that we've had to look at the fact that You have saved us. You have regenerated us. You have adopted us. You have justified us. You have forgiven us. You've made us your children. Help us, Lord, to live it out. We give you glory and honor and praise for what you're going to do for this congregation and for this community as we live out the salvation that we have received. We give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning. Remember, the choir is going to practice a song for Father's Day, which is next Sunday morning. You come. Hey, dads, we've got something special we're going to give you next Sunday morning.